We're going to start with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. So we had an intergenerational service this morning. So there was a bit of people out the front to help me. So I'm going to need some now. Lachlan C, just so you don't fall asleep, coming out. Mark, you're next to him. Megan and Emily. Oh, Joel, just missed out. Sorry, mate. All right. So verse 11, we talked about grace. Grace appearing. So that's going to be right over there. There we go. Now, have a close look at that passage. I love these four verses, verses 11 to 14. In verse 13, the grace that has appeared is bookended with that same grace returning while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So let's go for return. There we go. Jesus has appeared. Jesus is going to come again. The word for both of them is epiphany in the Greek. And that's why sometimes at Christmas you hear about the epiphany of Jesus. Jesus has come into the world. We live in between. Bible calls it the last days. That's when we're living now. Paul wants to tell Titus and tell all those who are going to read this letter how we are to live in these last days. This is the grace that has saved us, the grace that was personified in Jesus, the grace that has now saved us. I want two words in between that summarise everything that Paul tells Titus in probably verse 12. If you were here this morning, you can't answer. But they're very short words. Does that help? I'm going to go to this side because you've been highly underrepresented in the answers so far. It teaches us to say
no.
Thank you. The first part of living God's way is saying no. We're actually saying no to our old way of life. We're saying no to ungodliness. We're turning away from the way that we used to be. And if we're saying no to those things, it's not in your text, but we are saying
yes
to others. All right. This is grace in response. This is God's grace to us. We live in the last days. We respond by saying no to ungodliness and yes to living upright lives, yes to self-control, and yes to living in the community of God's people in the relationships God has put us in. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Chapter 2, Paul sort of does the reverse. He starts with the practical, finishes with the doctrine. We've just started with the doctrine. We're now going to go right back to verse 1 and look at how do we live in between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. What does it mean for us? Thank you, guys. Good job. Gold star to all of you. Commonwealth Games, I watched a little bit, I'll confess. I love the swimming because we win a lot of gold medals at the Commonwealth Games. It's very good. But my favourite event is the men or women's 100 metre relay. So 4 by 100. Very cool because I'm waiting for a team to stuff it up. I'm one of those people that love watching things get messed up. Used to love Candid Camera and things like that. One of my favourite shows. But you're waiting for the baton to just dong someone in the head or fly in the air or whatever. It's not always the fastest team that wins. It's the team that's fast and knows how to change the baton. What Titus 2 is all about is actually about passing on the baton. Passing on the baton to the next person. In this case, it's not the athletics baton. It's passing on the message of the good news of Jesus Christ and the implications of that. And passing on the baton is an enormous part of the Christian life. I suspect if you're here tonight and you're a believer, someone passed the baton on to you. For me, it was mum and dad, Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, leaders of the church. That's how it was passed on. And I then want to pass that on further. For other people, maybe sometimes you don't know. But if you're a believer, it was passed on. If none of us pass that baton on, the church doesn't exist tomorrow. That's how it works. So friends, there's our challenge. This isn't a new idea about Paul. Paul is passing the baton on to Titus. He tells Titus to pass it on to these groups. It's not a new idea. Psalm 78, 1,000 years before this, we will not hide these truths from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. And Psalm 78 isn't about parents and children. It's about the nation of Israel passing on the truths from one generation to the other. Parents and children's pretty obvious, but Titus 2 is all about relationships within the church. And so it affects all of us, and that's what we want to have a look at. So there's our question. Who's passing the baton on to you? Who are you passing it on to? How are you going at that? Let's head to verse 1. You, however, so Paul speaking to Titus, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Doctrine is simply teachings. And in this case, it's the teachings of the Bible. When this was put together, most of the Bible actually was circulating. This is one of the last letters in the New Testament. Paul is saying to Titus, teach sound doctrine. The idea of sound in the original language is the idea of healthy. Something from God that will grow us, that will build us up, that is healthy for us. That, of course, is in contrast to chapter 1 that we looked at last week, which is the false teachers who were teaching absolute rubbish, things that were ruining whole households. So Titus is to teach sound doctrine. Teach what is appropriate is what Paul says. And so it's talking about the life that comes out of sound doctrine. And what's the result of that? Back to chapter 1, verse 1. The knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. So friends, whenever you open the Bible and read it, whenever you learn about the truths of God, it is meant to grow you in godliness. That's the end result. And my challenge last week was, if you're not growing in godliness, if you're just adding knowledge to your head, you're actually not really understanding even that knowledge properly. Every time we read the Bible, it's meant to change us. The Apostle James says it's like looking in a mirror. You don't go away unchanged. And that's what Paul's saying here. Teach Titus, teach the truths of God into people's lives so that they change, so that they grow, so that they reflect what they're meant to. And now Paul gets very specific. He tells Titus to teach it into different groups of people. So let's hear them. Let's call them out. Again, you guys get first shot. What's one group of people Titus is to teach? I heard slaves. Let's go with that. Another group? Older women. Yep. Another group? Older men. Slaves. Older women. Older men. Another group? Young men. Are there any others? Sort of younger women. Titus isn't actually given the brief to teach the younger women, interestingly. That's the brief of the older women. Anyway, we'll come to all of that. All right, they're our categories, they're our groups. So let's start with the older men. Verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Okay, older men, put your hands up if that is you. Not as many as I thought. Paul doesn't tell us, does he? When he's describing the younger women, it sounds a bit like they're bringing up a household at that point. And so older men and older women might be a bit older than that. In the end, it actually doesn't matter. I think you can be both. You can be an older man and a younger man, depending on the relationships. But in the end, young men, you're one day going to be older men. Older men, you're never going back. Younger women, you're one day going to be older women. So listen carefully to these words. What Paul's trying to do is trying to do two things. He's trying to teach godliness into these lives, and he does that by addressing things that potentially they may have problems with anyway because of their age. You may have heard the expression grumpy old men. There's a reason for that. Men can tend to go a bit grumpy as they get older. I've seen it. I'm trying to avoid going that way myself one day. It's very hard when you've got children. All parents are grumpy at some point, but it's more than that. Men can get a bit irritable, not care. They can get abrupt. Titus is to teach the old men to be godly. And the first word he uses is temperate. Control your habits. Don't be indulgent. That's that idea. We often use the word temperate to talk about alcohol, but it covers a whole range of things. And the older women are spoken specifically to about alcohol. I think older men can get to the stage where they can say, well, my job's done. I've done it all. Kids are out of the home. I've finished the job. I can switch off. I can go into cruise control. I can do what I like with my life. If I want to spend the rest of my life gardening, fine. If I want to spend the rest of my life traveling, that's fine too. It's never that simple for the Christian older man. John Piper, famous American pastor, one of probably his most famous sermon, people call the Seashell Sermon. And he gives an illustration of a couple that he was reading about in a magazine, late 40s. They'd made it all, made a fortune, decided to retire. And they said they were going to retire, live by the seaside and collect seashells for the rest of their life. Late 40s. Piper's response to that, some people here might be thinking, oh, that sounds nice. Piper's response to that, what an absolute waste. What an absolute tragedy that is. God has given you this life to work to his praise and glory, not to be self-indulgent. It's God's pleasure we seek, not our own pleasure. Now, there's nothing wrong with holidays. Nothing wrong with enjoying God's good world, but we must get our perspective right. We belong to God. And Titus is to teach the older men not to be self-indulgent. We have been given a God-given purpose in life, so keep that in mind. Older men have to be worthy of respect. Live that kind of life where people who are younger than you in the church look to you as a model. Look to you and say, yeah, I'd like to be like that. They are a spiritual rock. They have persevered. They have grown in the faith. They have grown in joy and peace and hope and love. That's the kind of person I would like to be like. We need our older men to be rock-like amongst us, to endure. The secure men who will persevere, who know people know what they're standing for, know that they're living for Jesus. And men who are still passing the baton on, even in their own old age. We've got some 90-year-olds at 8 o'clock church. They don't get the chance to speak to many 20-year-olds these days. It's just one of those things. And yet, they are every day still passing the baton on by their life, by their example, by their prayerfulness. There's a whole bunch of ways, and I'm going to be asking you guys later for some of those ways. That's what the old men are to be. So older men, and I think I am in that category, and sometimes in the younger men category as well, you might need to go home and pray whether you are being obedient to God or whether you've just put your life into cruise control. Older women, verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. I'm not going to get the women to put up their hand if they're an older woman, because they probably won't. It's actually literally old women. And that is not a put down in the Bible. That is a mark of great respect. To be an older person in the Bible is a wonderful thing. There's a lot of dignity attached to it. Again, we're not that worried about the age. What is the word of God to older women? First word is reverent. It's a great word, isn't it? You can look that one up. It sort of carries a whole bunch of connotations, I reckon. Women who carry themselves with a holiness befitting God's people, with a deep joy and contentment in being God's woman. Again, they're models, just like the older men are. We look at them and say they have grown in the graces of God throughout their lives. They have grown more godlike in the way that they've lived. They've allowed God's presence to permeate their whole life. They have made decisions based on their relationship with God. They know the hope that is to come and they live according to that. And there's a deep inner peace in their lives. And then they're not to be slanderers. Older women, don't use your tongue to tear down others. Rather, further down, teach what is good, is what it says. And don't find comfort in the bottle. It's easy to drown your hurts in the bottle. But rather, teach what is good. Teaching doesn't happen just from up here. Teaching happens in so many different ways in church life. And you can choose to teach what is good or bad. Older women teach what is good. Shape the next generations in profound and deep ways. Our older men and older women must absolutely not be put on the shelf. And the way that would happen is if younger men and younger women chose to ignore them. But rather, as we live together, multi-generationally, the younger need to use the strengths of the others. The others need to be willing to teach the younger. Let's go to younger women. Now, there's actually no verses directly to younger women, but from verse 4 on, this is what the older women are to do. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. There's some instructions there that sound fairly un-21st century-like, don't they? But they do describe the time. Most younger women would have been involved in making the home, housemaking, I guess, if you like. But it is prescriptive for younger women from the point of principle. Younger women are to work hard at character, at their godliness, at their role relationships, at communicating biblical truths to the next generation. Haven't really got time to go into husbands-wives relationships, but subject to their husbands doesn't mean subjugated. It's the idea of honour and respect. Same idea in Ephesians 5. So look for the principles. This obviously described a particular time and may describe you here now. But it's broader than that. Verse 6, young men. I hope you've been listening to every description, not just the one that fits you. Encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Now, I find this really funny. Older men have a long list. Older women have a long list. Younger women have a long list. Younger men just have one thing. Why is this? Short attention span. Yeah, they can't multitask. One thing, young men, that's it. J.C. Ryle, a bishop from a couple of centuries ago, wrote a book on young men from Titus 2. And he said these were the issues. The temptations that strike younger men are these four: pride, love of pleasure, the danger of sexual temptation, and the tendency to be rash. All of these require self-control. I think he's right. I think if a young man can master self-control, it answers a whole lot of the issues that young men face. I think that's where it's heading. And friends, if we think about our society where lack of self-control is applauded, drunkenness, drug taking, etc., then the Christian young man and young woman, these apply to everyone, need to be self-controlled and listen to those who are older than you and wiser than you. All right, well, let's think about our church for a little bit. Men and women. For our men, the Titus verses, I reckon the Titus verses have an implicit idea. In other words, not quite stated, but it's there behind the meaning. An implicit idea of mentoring, discipling, modelling. I think all of those things must happen between older men and younger men. But for the women, it's very explicit, isn't it? Couldn't be clearer. Titus teaches older women who teach younger women. And so the Titus verses give a shape and a purpose to how women are to relate in the church. Older women are to teach and train younger women how to live as Christian women. And so I assume if that isn't happening or doesn't happen well, then it probably doesn't happen. This isn't absolute. I meet with young guys and young girls, and we talk about life and ministry and growing as disciples of Christ. But Paul is telling Titus the primary responsibility for younger women is older women. That's not solved by a women's pastor. They can only meet with a few people. It involves the whole church. And men, don't shirk the responsibility. I want to say it's the same thing. Friends, it's wonderful. We've actually got a number of pairs of younger and older women meeting. And again, the age might be 10 years difference. It could be a bit less if it's a teenager and a 20-something year old. We've got a number of older men and younger men meeting, older in a spiritually mature sense. But there is that generational responsibility to share gifts, to share life experience, to share God's graces, to share stories with the younger generation. And as I said, it's not a new strategy of Paul's. It's always been there. Another verse from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4. Watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Titus 2 is showing us how a local church does this in the generations. There'll be some of you here tonight that haven't got Christian parents. These things were never passed on to you by parents. The good thing about Titus 2 is this isn't simply about parents and children. In fact, I don't think parents and children are mentioned. Children to young women, of course. It's about older men, older women, younger women in the church. It's about our church family and how we interact with each other. I suspect, because I've asked many people in the past, if I ask the question, is this how, for those who are a bit older, is this how you grew up in the church life? Were you discipled or mentored by someone? Most people would probably say no. I think I would say no, at least till I was on staff at a church when I was 21. And then my minister met with me. But before that, no. At St. Aidan's, we, I think, do really well in terms of small groups. We've got about 80% of people are in small groups. Before 1976, get someone with older people have wonderful memories too. Before 1976, I believe there was a women's fellowship at St. Aidan's, but there weren't small groups. That's a fairly new concept. 70s is actually fairly new. Christianity's been around for 2,000 years. And so I suspect it's not the normal thing that you've grown up in a discipling model. Most of you here, though, have grown up in a small group model. We do that in children's ministry, youth ministry, young adults ministry, and, of course, our small groups for the whole church. There's wonderful things happening at St. Aidan's. We have parents faithfully discipling children. We have small groups. We have prayer triplets. These are wonderful ways, as well as our Sunday gatherings, to pass on lives and truths and doctrine. But let me encourage you about one-to-ones. I think it's a wonderful thing to be able to do, doing a significant work in the lives of a few. It's a great privilege and a great responsibility. And what we would love to see is that this is actually a lifestyle for all women and men in the church, something that naturally happens. And my hope is then that those who have been mentored in that way growing up will then continue to pass that on. Now, it involves taking a step. It involves going and asking someone if they would like to meet in that relationship. And you can be a younger person and an older person at the same time. Some people are in two relationships like that. You don't have to be a theological expert. Paul is talking to tell Titus to tell the church. I think when two people meet together, you open your Bible, you read it together, you pray together, you share life together. There are so many things the older can pass on to the younger. The wisdom of the years, if nothing else. The New Testament picture is that the pastors and the elders take the lead in proclamation. They are responsible, as we saw last week, for guarding and teaching the word, refuting falsehood, seeing that sound doctrine is maintained. And one of the effects of that is to equip the saints and release the saints to do the work of ministry. Ephesians 4. We see that in a huge variety of ways, but one of the wonderful ways we can do it is one-to-one. Why not go and ask someone about that? Go and talk to someone. If you really don't think you can do that, come and talk to me. It's something I love to be involved in, and I'm happy to help out by all means. Older men, older women, who can you be passing the baton on to? Younger men, younger women, who could be discipling you in a very specific way? And are you quick to listen to the older ones in church? Psalm 71, since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvellous deeds. Even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, till I declare your might to all who are still to come. Let me pray, and then I'm going to ask the band not to get up yet because we're going to answer a few questions on a bit of paper. Thanks, mate. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came into this world, the grace of God appearing, and that you will return. We thank you that your death has saved us. We find forgiveness of sins through that. We find peace with God, and we are saved into the family of believers. What an extraordinary privilege that is. Lord Jesus, please help us to live as you have taught us, in relationship with each other, seeking one another's well-being, loving one another, serving one another. Please help us to be people who are eager to do good in all things. Amen.